Hello, everybody, wherever you are in the world, and welcome to tonight's Bible study broadcast of Victory World Missions International Ministries. I'm Associate Pastor Dave Kemp, and it's my honor to welcome you to tonight's broadcast. Let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just take a moment, Lord, to focus upon you and to invite your Holy Spirit to move mightily upon this time, not only in the words which are spoken, Lord, but also in our hearts that we receive everything you have for us. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now, continuing our study of spiritual leadership in God's kingdom, Pastor Tyler, take it away.
Dave, God bless you, and God bless those who are with us here and beyond these walls. And thank the Lord for all he is doing. And thank you for those who have been praying and holding us up in prayer. So God bless you for praying, and thank you so much. If you have your Bible, turn with me again to the book of 1 Samuel. And there's been a number of things said, and today when I was preparing for this evening and I was going over some things and I had added some things that I wanted to talk about tonight, I opened and I'll do the same thing with you, and I'll ask you a very pertinent question in just a moment, because I started to read some things and the Lord, I believe the Holy Spirit, stopped me right dead in my tracks. And I'd been over these over and over and over and over this stuff. And today stopped me and brought something to my mind that I had not looked at in my own notes. My notes started speaking back to me, and I'm thinking, oh, God, help me. And it was a very positive thing. And pastors that are watching, I love you. God knows I do. I'll see some of you very soon. And I'm going to speak to you tonight, as well as our friends that are here, and for those who have come on this broadcast, wherever you are in the round world. I believe as I begin this little series on spiritual leadership, I did not realize it may take a little turn in the road here just for a short period of time. It kind of reminds me of the book of Jude. Jude starts out to write an encouraging letter, just an epistle to be encouraged and encourage the people in the faith, and the Lord directed him to write some entire different things. So let me start exactly as I started this morning, when I picked up my notes and began to look at them and then tied some things together, three or four pages that I added to the notes that I currently are using. And this was on 5/16/2018 when I actually did this initial stuff. What is spiritual leadership in God's kingdom? What God's spiritual leadership is not. I put that in there for a reason, because my objective was to develop, first of all, some things around Saul, the first king of Israel. And I will say this at the very onset, that was not God's desire. That was man's desire. God did have a king in mind, and that the scripture bears that out in the first few chapters that we read about Saul and so on. And then I looked at my notes, 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 35, and then I looked at the notes, and the first thing that I have on these notes, I'm going to read it to you two or three times. I just want to get you to think about what it really says. And this is the phrase that the Lord stopped me on. Saul as a leader spared the enemy. Saul as a leader spared the enemy. When I read that this morning, the Lord stopped me. I mean, dead in my tracks. I almost begin to weep because I knew it was the Lord getting my attention. And I thought, what are you saying to me? I begin to realize immediately, as the Lord began to put it in my heart, Saul as a leader spared the enemy. Well, one of the things that we were taught in theology is, we have three primary enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. As a spiritual leader, pastors, you have to deal with those enemies. And everything else that becomes an enemy to the will and the purposes and the plans of God, as a leader, you have to put it to death. You have to kill it. I'm going to talk to you in a little while about three primary enemies that I brought into my notes that fit this absolutely perfect. And I hadn't read this like I did this morning, but I had put the notes together. And this phrase emphatically makes it very concise and very clear that the three things that I added into the notes was exactly the way it should be in conjunction with this first statement I just read to you. Spiritual leaders are to stop the enemy. Everything that opposes the work of God, it's the responsibility of spiritual leaders. And I say that for a number of reasons. I could give you a whole list of reasons. Now, I know that Dave Kemp is working on a list of things that pastors do that aren't right. I'm waiting for that list. I want to use them. And I want to use them in conjunction with helping pastors. That's an assignment. And at the same time, there are the reason I say that, because all enemies that we let slip and that we let slide, there's a consequences to it that's wrong. When pastors and leaders do things that aren't right, there's always a consequences. No way around it. Now look at what it says here again. Saul, as a leader, spared the enemy. Who did he spare? Agag is the person we're talking about. Amalek, when he went to destroy them, he saved the best of the animals. He saved the king, and Samuel actually ended up killing him. The prophet of God killed him. Now, isn't that interesting? If we as leaders, God may send someone into our life and send someone down the path that we're walking on and say, listen, you didn't do what God told you. And I'll tell you, the prophets are known for that. Now, do we have them today? Yeah, we do have them today. So God can send a word to us and say, this is what you need to do. Now, having said this, this brought about, and the next thing I see is that Saul was rejected as king. But the people were the ones who was desiring God not to rule over them, and they wanted a king like the nations around them. And I've said that over and over and over. Now, I want to read from the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel tonight. I want to read this for a reason, because in it, this is at the coronation of Saul. He's set in place as the king. And even at this interval, God makes it very clear to Israel through the prophet Samuel that God is not pleased. But now, because of God's mercy and because of God's grace, God doesn't just tolerate something. He helps us work through the nonsensical things and the mistakes and the things that people do. And thank the Lord, because all of us have been there. Let me read these verses of Scripture to us. And it's not too long. It's only a page and a half or so. But let me read these to you. This is so vital for us to read. And then, the Lord willing, I don't have a watch on tonight, so I'll just trust that somebody will help me to finish on somewhere around the right time. So if I get started, maybe I can finish on time. Begin at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. God told him that, listen, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. The reason I'm bringing this out is I did my level best to help a group of people to get their government and get their church going in the right direction. And I'm going to tell you the reason for it. So that church could be blessed in an unprecedented way. I believe that's always God's will, to bless every work. Every work that gets raised up by the Lord, God intends to bless it. He intends to bless what we're doing. He intends to bless the 46 churches that are connected. We will be meeting with a pastor not too many days in the near future who desires to bring a church, I know the denomination, in with Victor World Missions in another state. I'm going to be meeting with that pastor and maybe a board member or two. I'm not sure all the detail, but we're at least going to help them with some bylaws and some things. And now here is the king walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. And we know that to be true, because you can go back and find in the early part of this book of Samuel where Eli is the one who believed that he helped Samuel to understand the voice of the Lord, and he did. And you can go back and read that in the first few chapters. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? or from whose hand I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes, I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought you, your fathers, from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. In other words, it's similar. It's not the same thing, but it's similar to what Moses said. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See what God has done. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Abedin, I think some of these names are difficult, Jehoshaphat, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of the enemies on every side, and you dwell in safety. The reason I say that is because there's the prominent Bible teacher once said, pronounce it the way you can because there is no true pronunciation. The Hebrew's too old. So just do the best you can with it. I don't even like to do the best I can with it. I wish I could just say, here, read it. And when you saw that Nacius, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. What did I say? They wanted a king when the Lord was their king. They still wanted, they wanted it man's way. They thought that they were wiser than God. Give us a king, and the king will go for us, go before us. He'll fight for us. He'll do all these things. Give us a king, like the other nations. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. If you obey my word, if you obey my commands, you and the king will have to do it. And now listen, God would preserve them even though they had made this horrific mistake, because of God choosing them to be his people. He was willing to put up with this and help them in spite of their sinful nature and their sinful ways. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, some people have this mindset that when God brought the children of Israel out, it was the bed of roses from the time that Moses struck that water and they walked across on dry land and they were out in the desert. All that was a paradise for them. No, it wasn't. Most of them never even reached the promised land. Most of their carcasses was left strewn in that wilderness. Never made it. God raised up another generation right in the midst of it. In verse 16, now therefore stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. The Lord is going to give them a sign and let them see how critical it is that they obey him. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. Now remember something. This is a time of harvest. It doesn't normally rain at that time. And for it to rain would be an exception. And God is saying, listen, you think everything is pleasant? It's harvest time. Everything looks well. They're going to be the great ingathering. But I'm going to pray to the Lord, and he's going to give you a sign and let you know how wicked you've been. Oftentimes, God has answered by storms. I'll tell you right now. I don't like God answering me by a storm. I can tell you for the last 36 hours of my personal life, I wept before the Lord, and I pleaded with God. I didn't try to barter with God. I didn't have to do that. My heart just went out to him. And I sought the Lord, and I felt he told me, this is what I will do. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They knew this was sent from God. This was a sign and an indication. God answered them by storm and by rain and let them know what Samuel had told them was true. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And the Lord showed them that. This is a great thing that the Lord did for them. He let them see, and he answered them in giving them a storm to indicate what they had done in asking for a king. Right in the midst of their prosperity and their harvesting, he sent a storm of rain, and it stopped everything that was going on. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. We had a retired pastor in our church. He went to a church as an evangelist, and they asked him if he would stay until they could get a pastor. His name was George Hovis, and many of you watching this know who I'm talking about. I preached his funeral. He was 96 years old, and all of his family were there. It was a big ordeal. And he had a number of notes that he had written. In fact, he wrote a syllabus on It's All About the Heart. And a lot of times he would, after the service was over, he'd come to me and I would be greeting the people and stuff. And he'd say, Pastor, remember, it's all about the heart. And he was right. He said, it's always about the heart. It's always about the heart. And he said, let me back up here. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes that's what people do. If they think they're going to get their way, they end up pursuing things that have nothing to do with God. It's all about self-aggrandizement. It's all about what I can get out of this. What's in it for me? We've had 30 or 40 years of teaching. It's all about me. It's not about God. When in reality, it's all about God, not about us at all. I would like to think that God hears everything I say to him. I pray that he hears all of us. But I've had the opportunity to fly over one of the biggest oceans on this planet in a tail section of a plane, and look out the window and look down and see the ocean, look up and see the stars and think, God, you hear me? The vastness of this earth, the vastness of everything, and here I'm a speck in the speck of all the other specks. And you hear me? What an awesome God we serve. For the Lord will not forsake his people. What a powerful statement to put right in the midst of all of this. They chose a king. They wanted a king. And God said, I have a king for you, but you have chosen a king, and I'll give you a king. For his great name's sake, he will not forsake his people. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. He's talking to Israel now. You see, there is something within the grace and the power of God that I don't think people understand. I heard a man on the radio this week. I was listening to him. I know he's a fundamentalist. I could tell from what he was saying. I believe he was so short-sighted on what he was talking about, it beggars description. He said, you know, grace, and he goes on. This is what he said. Grace is unmerited favor to you and to me. Wonderful. And then he elaborated on it as if somehow God just gives us that to us, and that fits everything. That you have one size fits all. The grace just fits everything you're involved in. But that's not what the scriptures teach theologically. I'll give you a definition. I've written it a million times by now. Grace is the enabling power of God in the life of a believer to do his will. We're saved by grace because it's his will. We're sanctified because it's his will. We're justified because it's his will. He'll get us home because it's his will. And his grace enables us to do his will. It does not cover sin. It does not do any of those things. It enables us to be free from sin and defeat sin. Grace is powerful in the life of a believer. Why? Because the spirit of grace is one of the seven spirits, if I remember right, listed in Revelation. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, Samuel. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. The scriptures teach us, I've never had anyone refute this and get away with it. The Bible only teaches us to look back in this principle. Look back what God did for us and where we were at when he picked us up and where he's taken us to. We're not to live in the past. We're not to look back there. To look back, it was better. Why? Because that's exactly what sin tries to do. When they had been brought out and delivered, they look back to Egypt, which is a type of sin. Babylon is a type of the world, and they wanted to go back in this sinful situation because the foods for their soul, or the foods for their physical body, and all the things that they were involved in was more important to them than being free. And what was it they rejected? They wanted the melons, they wanted the cucumbers, they wanted those things back there, they wanted the meats, they wanted those things. God did give them meat. He gave them quail so it came down so they could just grab a hold of it. But he also gave them food from heaven. And they, after a while, they refused it any longer and said, we want to go back. When this becomes the mundane, people will go back. They'll go back. You'll never see a backslider who's going forward and reading the Word of God and fastening his heart and his mind and his eyes on the things of God who will ever just say, well, I've decided to change my mind. No. It first gets in their heart, and it starts working through their flesh, and then their flesh, being one of their enemies, starts to turn them to go back. But when you study the scriptures, and you see all the good things that God has done for you and for me, where would we go? What would we go back to? What is there to go back to? Nothing. I can't imagine. I can't imagine going back and living under the total influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can't imagine it. We have enough difficulty with it being saved and filled with the Spirit. Why in the world would you want to exempt yourself from that kind of help? The greatness of God working in your life. Verse 25, I finally got to the end. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. I know some people hate the Old Testament. I don't. I love it because the principles of it are alive today. Jesus died to fulfill all the things that was necessary in the world of the word and the law under the Old Testament, that the principle of that word may remain in us. Jeremiah said it best. He said, the Lord will write the words on your heart. He'll change you from a stony heart to a heart of flesh, where you'll no longer walk like you did when you were steeped in sin. Things will change. Now, having said that, Saul, as a leader, spared the enemy. What a horrible disaster. It cost him his leadership. It cost him the kingdom. Oh, he stayed king for some time, but the kingdom had lost its power with God. You see, if you study the scriptures very close, you'll find out in just a few chapters over from here, three chapters, I think it is. God desired a king. If God would have had his way, he would have raised up David right away. David being a man after God's own heart. But he gave them a king that they wanted, and they got it. Now, I want to go to the things that I added to my notes. I want to share with you and begin this tonight. And some of you will have to help me with the time. And I want to just mention a few things about Saul, and then I'll go right into it, and maybe I can cover at least one of the three things that I want to share. Let me again share a little bit about Saul's background. There's a very positive side of Saul's life, as well as a very negative side. And I put these not in the chronology, but I put them down. I wrote down 10 things when I was studying this out and looking at the scriptures. He was a man anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Whew. The Spirit of God came upon him. He prophesied. And the people around him recognized it. The Bible says that when Saul, the Spirit of God came upon him, it turned him into a different man. You think of one of the judges over Israel in the book of Judges taking the jawbone of a donkey and slewing 1,000, whatever the number was. You think of the things that God did when he came upon people and used them in a mighty and powerful way. Saul experienced that same power in his mind, in his life, and in his heart, as many others had. He was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. In his early years, he was humble and practiced self-control. I heard a famous preacher make this statement. There were about 3,000 ministers in a meeting. That's way too many for a conference. It's a great time to get together, but it was way too many for a conference. 3,000, and he stands there and he makes this statement. The year was May, the month was May, the year was 1987. I remember. And he made this statement. He said, "The devil is coming after me with everything within his power, but by the grace of God, he's not going to destroy me." This statement was made just prior to praying for those preachers that was in that meeting. When I listened to that tape, I heard a man crying. I heard a man crying out for his life. I heard a man crying out that Satan was trying to destroy him. And nearly did. When one particular man got out of prison, I flew to Orlando, Florida, met with him. Later on, we had a dinner with 24 of us in a meeting with that man. And the words that came out of his mouth as a leader was, "I was wrong." And I don't know what the world thinks, but I can tell you what God thinks. God has done everything he can to restore that man's soul, and I believe he has, regardless of what he ever does for God. I don't know that. But look at the pattern in these right here. I said he was filled with the Spirit. His early life, he was humble and practiced self-control. Sounds like a lot of other people. Self-will restricted his influence. Self-will restricted his influence. Started to change. He became disobedient and was guilty of rash vows. Trying to make a deal with God, trying to make promises to God he didn't keep. Jealousy starts to rise up in his heart when he sees that he's not in competition, but he sees God's put his hand on another man. Jealousy prompted him to hunt and harm David. Now, isn't it interesting? When leaders start going the wrong direction from God, they often attack God's other leaders that are going the direction with God. I've seen it much of it in my lifetime. They will just rather destroy you than to have you seemingly, in their mind, get ahead. I'm glad I have some sight that doesn't see that way. I've always thought, Lord, whoever you can use, use them. If you can use us, fine. If you can use somebody else, use them. He patronized the superstition he had forbidden. I'll just give you a little insight. He went to a witch of Endor and wanted Samuel brought up to give him a word because he knew he was in trouble and he wanted to hear from Samuel. He wanted to hear a word from God, so he goes to a witch. We have people today mixed up in the New Age movement, practicing witchcraft. How does that start? I can tell you how it starts. It begins when people rebel against the truth and against God. Not too long ago, one of our precious friends, walking out of a church door, in her heart and in her mind, turned to look back, and spiritually she said, it said Ichabod over the door. I know that person. Worked with that person for 25 years. That person would never say that, but God showed it to him. What would be the reason? The reason for that would be because they resist the truth and resist leadership. I'm not your leader. God is. I'm held responsible for everything I preach to you. My objective is to point you to Christ. And if I point you to Christ, then you, if I follow after him, you can imitate that. And that's all you can imitate. But he patronized the superstition he had forbidden. You can find that in the 28th chapter. Wounded in battle, he ended up a suicide. Having already destroyed his moral life, he ultimately destroyed his physical life. Two more points that I have here. Saul's story is repeated almost daily. This is some strange stuff, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something. There's no such a thing playing church. The devil is out for keeps, and he destroys everyone he can. The rubber meets the road when God tells us and shows us the truth, and we do not walk in it. Great responsibility to be a leader. That's the last one I wrote down. What's interesting is when the men of Israel found that Saul had been killed. And they had taken his body, if I remember right, and they hung it someplace. They went and took his body down and they burned his flesh and buried his bones. What a way to be treated. When all the patriarchs and David and all of them were laid in sepulchers, laid in graves to this day, there, many of them are honored. He was dishonored as the very first king of Israel. Kingdom was part of the promises in God's covenant with Abraham. Jacob's blessing, God assigned the kingship of the tribe of Judah. Moses foretold the day Israel would no longer be content with the direct rule of God. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now let me begin what I wanted to say to you. I've said all that to say this now. Three things I want to talk to you about. I'll start with the first one. Three spirits that oppose leadership God has put in place. See, I'm not from the old school. I'm from the real school. I'm from the school of the Bible. There is no such a thing, and there is no place in Scripture. There aren't any references to this statement. All spiritual leadership for all the work of God comes from God, always, no exceptions. I don't care if the church is 10,000 people. I was thinking today, I was just with a pastor in Africa not too long ago. His name is Pastor Stephen. He has a church of 3,500 people. They own their own yogurt business. They own a radio station. They're doing great things for God, and I was privileged to be there for five services. Had the privilege to preach to them a number of times. Be on the radio with them, a number of things. They even had some of their good yogurt. But that man started out in the country. He was one of 23 children because his father was a polygamist. So he had three wives. And this was one child out of 10 children, 9 other brothers and sisters from the one wife, one mother. And the father hated that mother and hated those kids. So he was almost abandoned out of 23 children. He had to fend for himself. He was involved in a lot of stuff. He was involved in sports. He was involved in all kinds of things. And eventually, someone came into his life and led him to the Lord. Whew. So what does he do? He starts testifying to people, and he raises up a little church out in the country, just a little church, just a handful of people. And he's preaching there, teaching these people, growing in the Lord. And one day in prayer, the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go into Kampala, and I want you to raise up a church. I'm going to bless you. That's been some years now. When I walked into that church and I saw the seating and I saw everything that was there, and then I heard some of the things that he shared and some of the things he talked about, it's in his, I have some of his material. I have his testimony and stuff that he wrote a little book about it. And when God told him to do that, he went in and got a place to start. And the church started just growing. I mean, just started growing leaps and bounds. And he built it, and it's called Inner Man Ministries is the name of it. Because what happened to him on the inside, he knew was a work of the Spirit of God. And he realized that's the work that God has to do in everyone to get them saved and get them into his kingdom. It has to happen on the inside. And the church grew. Then he started appointing other leaders. I have some friends that are on staff there. A doctor and his wife are there. A doctor and her husband, I should say. And a number of other people. A number of educated, wonderful people around this pastor. Helping him with that church. All those leaders in that church have been raised up by the Lord. They don't have congregational voting. They don't have any of that. God raises up elders. God raises up leaders to do what? To fulfill the blessings and the plans and the purposes for that church. And he didn't even call a meeting. He said to me, when you're in this nation, this is where you preach. This is your church when you're in Uganda. This is your church. You preach from here. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank the Lord. But why would he be able to say that? He could say that because he is the spiritual leader of that ministry. He had every right and authority to say to me, you will preach in this church when you're here. Didn't even have to go have a meeting to see if I could preach. Three spirits that attempt to destroy leadership and destroy works of God. The first one is Jezebel. You can find the reference to it in 1 Kings chapter 16, and begin at verse 33. You can also find reference to it in Micah chapter 6. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, that name means man of Baal, Ethbaal. That's what his name meant, man of Baal. King of the Zidonians, and both king and priest of Baal worshipers. Now, this is her father. He was an idolater. Baal, there were three major gods that they worked with, these idolaters. There was a temple to the sun god built by Ahaz, that was her husband, who was the king of the northern Israel. For 60 years, she was an influence in Israel. 60 years. Jezebel desired to destroy the worship of Jehovah. That's exactly what this spirit does. A spirit of Jezebel getting into the work of a church or a ministry group, it takes everything off the focus of God and puts it on them. She draws attention to herself. Jezebel is symbolic of seductive power, worldly subtlety, and wickedness of the worst type. In the way of character, she was an idolater, dominating wife, treacherous schemer. Remember, if you read your Bible, you'll find that there was a man who had a piece of land, and she decided her and her husband should have that piece of land. What did they do? He said, no, I don't want to sell it. I don't want to get rid of it. I want to keep it in my family. So they killed him, stole it from him. threatened the prophets of God, did all those things, raised up their own prophets, hundreds of prophets, false prophets of Baal in Israel, all from the influence of Jezebel. I won't go into all about her husband. That's another weak-kneed situation. Treacherous schemer, but she died a horrible death. I mean, a horrible death. If I remember right, she was had fallen off of some kind of a balcony, and the dogs went after her, consumed her. But then there's also Revelation chapter 2. I want to go there. I'm probably not going to get any farther than this one. Revelation chapter 2, because the New Testament reveals another Jezebel, and it's not this one, it's a New Testament Jezebel. Interesting how this name is used in Scripture, of course. Chapter 2, verse beginning at verse number 18. This was the corrupt church. And there's a woman named Jezebel in this group as well. And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Now, if you think for a moment there aren't people going around the country calling themselves prophetesses that are not prophetesses, you're fooling yourself. They're out there probably by the scores. "To teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." I'll make this statement to you. With few exceptions, and I say that, with few exceptions, false doctrine always leads to immorality. Almost exclusively. Satan, when he brings a bill of goods, he does a real thorough job. Remember, he's working these things through the flesh. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." This is the Lord. This is the Lord talking. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the Lord speaking. I heard someone make this statement on the radio this week. I was listening to something. And he was saying to the congregation, and he was preaching at a church, but he was also preaching that was aired on the radio. He said, if you look at the three chapters in Revelation, Jesus makes one very profound statement. He said, unless you obey me, he said, I'll blot your name out of the book. He said, well, there goes unconditional eternal security out the window. Because once the Lord blots out your name, it's not going to be found in the book. When the books are open, your name's not found, you're going to hell. Pretty simple stuff. And it is simple. You see, God is very straightforward with us. The book is black and white and red, but it's really black and white. There's a mistake when they say, well, these are the words of Jesus in red. No, this whole book is inspired by the Spirit of God. This is entirely one book. It's all spoken by the Lord, all of it. Here's this woman who seduced God's servants, assumes the title prophetess, mixed idolatry with Christianity, perverted the truth of the gospel. Positive immorality and fornication, she endorsed it. And they bought into it. And Jesus gives them opportunity to repent and make things right. You see how seductive these spirits are? Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, leading these people away from the things of God. Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel is a controlling spirit. Now look at the context of both the Old Testament Jezebel and the New Testament Jezebel. In the New Testament, it was his servants that were seduced into immorality. In the Old Testament, the king, Ahaz, was kept and checked by Jezebel, and she raised up her own prophets and went against the prophets of God. It was that she usurped authority and power over God's men and God's leaders. The spirit of Jezebel desires to be the leader of whatever church or organization or ministry she is attempting by the hands of the work of the enemy. That Jezebel spirit is to usurp power and authority over the leaders and control them. And I'll tell you this in closing, because I'm not going to do the other two tonight. Many, many years ago, there was a man who had been a Hebrew scholar and teacher in Israel. I believe at the University of Israel, it was a Hebrew university. He raised up with two other men in his headquarters in the U.S. was Florida. And they raised up a ministry, and it really got out of hand, and they repented because of it. They didn't intend for it, but it was a shepherd discipleship movement. And Derek Prince was one of those men. Bob Munford was another one. Simpson was another. Those three men. And when this thing started to get off track, what happened is they would raise up leaders in their churches, in their movement, that were to be spiritually in authority over so many people. But it turned sour when those leaders that they had appointed as shepherds started telling the people what they could and could not do. I remember. I was holding a meeting in Florida. We were there holding a meeting, and someone, one of those people, I didn't know who, all this stuff at the time, and one of them came to me and said, I want to be in your meeting. I want to be in your meeting. I said, well, we're going to be at First Assembly on Monday night or whatever it was. And he said, I'll ask my shepherd if I can come. It was so widespread. A friend of mine who had a ministry had one of those fellows working with him. The man wouldn't even go to a prayer meeting with you unless he called and said, I want to go to a prayer meeting. Is it all right if I go? What would you desire to have another child? Is it okay? It went on and on and on and on. The intention initially was right, but the devil got in the mix of it and got in the works of it. And it started to implode. And Derek Prince, along the way, said, whoa, wait a minute, this is way out of what we intended, what God wanted. And in the midst of all of that that was going on, he did a study. He did a study of churches in the United States and found that the Jezebel spirit was prevalent in more churches than you could imagine, and most of them were so-called full gospel churches. He said, those churches don't do a thing unless they check with so-and-so. He said, I can prove it. I've done a study on it across this country. And they will fight you tooth and nail to not give up the authority and the power. But let me go back to what I said at the very beginning. Let me go back and read it to you once more. Saul, as a leader, spared the enemy. Let me tell you something. When something is going amok, God will help us. And it's my responsibility and the elders and the leaders in this particular work and ministry that we don't just lay down to it. We take authority over it and say no to it and say, no, we're going to do it God's way. Devil, get behind us. We're not going to let you seduce us into doing anything that is apart from God's word and his will. Amen. You have to do that. And I'm going to tell you the reason, because the consequences are, if you don't do that, you'll lose the blessing and the favor of God, and you'll lose out with what God wants to do with you. But if you'll do the right thing, no matter what they tell you is going to happen, you will come out of it right, and you'll come out with God on your side. And if God be for you, it doesn't matter who your enemy is. He's greater than that. I've had over the years, I've had people come to me and say, you shouldn't have done it that way. I said, well, how would you have done it? I remember a situation that there was a person that was doing the very thing I'm talking about in a particular church. And Connie and I went there and helped them. And when this thing got, it kept working bigger and bigger and bigger. And I realized, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. This is not of you. I did everything I knew to help this man and his wife. And she insisted on doing things what she intended. When we would get down to pray, she would stand up and shout and sing. When we would stand and shout and sing, she'd get down and pray and travail. Everything we did, she did something else. Constantly contrary all the time. And finally, I said, enough is enough. I took it to the Lord. I said, give me a wisdom how to deal with this. I talked to him on the phone. I wrote him a letter. I confronted him. I did everything I could to help them. And the board sat by and did zero for 3 years. Zero. And I confronted it on a Sunday morning before church started. And I said, sir, I've talked to you folks, and I've tried to be very kind to you. But I said, you cannot, unless this person is going to be submissive, cannot come into this service today. Oh, yeah, we're coming here. This is our church. I said, not anymore. Not anymore. Because what you do is out of order with God, and you can't do it in this church. I won't permit it. And this man was the director of worship. I said, no, you can't do that here. Well, we're going to do it. I said, no, you're not. You're going to have to leave right now. Well, nobody's going to make us leave. I said, you're going to go. Whatever we have to do, you're going to have to leave. And pretty soon they decided that he means business. And they went out the door. I was in a meeting sometime later with a group of pastors. And there was a man who was moved mightily by the gifts and power of God. I was sitting toward the back of that church. And he said, you stand up. I did. He said, God told me, and he started telling me some things that the Lord told him to tell me. This man and his wife was in that meeting sitting off to the side. And that God confirmed all that stuff and that people sitting there. Let me tell you something. This stuff is real. If you will stand for what God's word said and stand for what God says as a leader in a church, will stand up for spiritual leadership, there isn't one thing the devil can do to stop that church. You can be blessed by God. But if you do it the other way and you compromise, all hell will break loose and you'll never get it right. I've seen men raising families compromise the word of God, thinking if I don't say anything to them, they'll stop sinning. How stupid. You've got to tell them that they're sinning in order to even bring conviction to them. Our son Paul said, just to be around my dad was convicting. But I wouldn't trade it for the life of anything. That's the way it is. That was the same way I was raised. My dad would bring conviction. My mother would bring conviction. Our house was filled with conviction. Seduced God's servants. Assumed the title of a prophetess where she spoke to these people and said, oh, this is what God is saying. And if you go back and study the history of the first church history, you'll find out that all of that witchcraft and all that stuff that got mixed into the church was mixed with immorality to the point that they said even Jesus could not have had a physical body because it was evil and wicked. And they did not believe that they were going to have to give account for what they did in the flesh. And John said, listen, unless you believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're Antichrist. That's the spirit of it. That's the work of the devil. We are responsible, spirit, soul, and body, to answer to God for every act that we commit. And thank God that we're going to be victorious. Thank God that He brings conviction. And the Lord will raise up for His kingdom and for His work in the earth until He comes. He will raise up leaders, and He will raise up people that are spiritual, and He'll give them discernment and give them a backbone to stand up, that we as leaders, pastors, I'm talking to you now, that you will not spare the enemy, whether it be under your roof, whether it be in your church, whether it be in your ministry, wherever it be, that you'll take a stand and pray against it. I didn't say go take somebody on by the flesh. That's not what I'm talking about. Go to prayer and say, I'm going to pray that thing down. It's not going to supersede. It's not going to have preeminence. It's not going to rule over me or the work of God in my life. I'm going to be a true leader. I'm going to stand against the enemy, because God stands against the enemy. If I stand with God, He'll bring me through. The third epistle of John, I won't read it tonight, but I'd encourage you to read the third epistle of John. There was a man who stood at the door of the church and insisted on having the preeminence. And John said, I'll deal with him when I get there. In the meantime, he's out of order. He has no business taking that position. He's not the spiritual leader, and he shouldn't be trying to lead the church and have the preeminence in the meetings. And that's the way it is every place. But where the gifts of God are prevalent and we have people that are spiritual, God knows I'm never going to stand in the way of anyone. That's my intention, is to let people that are gifted by God to function in the body of Christ the way they are, God raises them up. Who in the world are we to feel intimidated by somebody being used by the Lord? We ought to jump in with them and shout and praise God with them and rejoice with them. That we will have spiritual leaders that do it. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Lord, that we have these examples, Paul said, to look at, that we don't follow and do the same things. Saul, I pray God have mercy on his soul. We rejoice over David, but David was also human. There is no king like Jesus. There's no king, Lord, like the king that you have for us, an eternal king. And while we're subject to men and subject to leadership, may we be discerning, and may we have a heart and of conviction and a heart and a passion to do what God's word says and never compromise thinking that we're going to lose. We'll lose if we compromise, but we will not lose if we deal with the enemy scripturally and take authority over it and oppose it on every turn and not give in to it one iota. God will bring us through victorious. We'll be ever grateful for it. And we'll be able to lift our hands and say, Lord, thank you for helping me to overcome the adversaries of our soul and of our work and our ministry. And we know that because we have things to pray about in more places than I could mention right now. But as we do pray, God, give us the authority and the power and the insight to pray as you would have us pray, the will of God. That you help us right here in North Carolina and to wherever this ministry goes, in whatever directions around this earth, to be victorious. And help us, Lord, and put steel in our backbone, spiritually speaking, that we might have a voice to stand, not in to be mean, but in love. Stand up for the gospel and stand up for the word of God and oppose every enemy of God and oppose every enemy of the word of God. In our spirit, as we pray and seek your face, and may we be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us on track, always doing the right thing toward you, Lord. And where we would be weak, we remember that we have been chosen to be your people, and that we desire to do what you command us to do, that you'll ever be at our side to help us. And may the grace of God be released in our soul and in our spirit to help us and aid us. In all things, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Dave.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for once again sharing your insight and the Word of God with us tonight. One final thing before we end this broadcast, and that is, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And if there's any doubt in your mind whatsoever, let's take what the Word of God says is required for you to be saved. So I want to take you to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13. and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, if you speak the words out loud, and those words are to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, in other words, make him the boss and make the standard in which you choose to live by, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We drop down to verse 13. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if that is you, you're feeling this inner unction inside of you right now that says, hey, I need to make this declaration, I would encourage you to say the following prayer out loud after me. We're first going to pray a prayer of repentance for sin. We're going to ask God for forgiveness. We're going to receive the forgiveness that God has provided through his son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And then we're going to pray the prayer of salvation. So say these words after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I am sorry, and I renounce, and I repent from all sin in my life. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness, and I receive the forgiveness that you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And Heavenly Father, right now, I boldly proclaim and make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And I believe, God, that you have raised him from the dead. And as a result, I can stand on your word that declares I am saved. Amen. Well, if you've said it and you meant it from your heart, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says you are now saved. In other words, you are now born again into your Heavenly Father's family with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that go with it. And to better understand what those are, pastors put together this pamphlet right here called A New Creation. And this is available to you free of charge. Just contact our ministry and we'll get that to you. And it goes into what are those rights, privileges, and responsibilities. We also have another free gift for you. It's a book called Begin, and it goes into the journey in which you're about to take as a Christian. And one of those key next steps is to get plugged into a Bible-believing preaching ministry. And I can't think of a better witness right here, so I want to personally invite you to our future broadcasts, as well as take a look at our archives, all available online. We broadcast on Sunday mornings at 10:30, which is a traditional church-type service, followed by a prayer service Sunday night at 7 o'clock and a Bible study on 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. So with that, let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, on the outset of this broadcast, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move mightily upon this time. And Lord, I believe that has happened, and I thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this broadcast, that we'll be mindful that we are entering the mission field. And as a result, Lord, we ask to partner with your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, we will be the salt and light to all those around us. And Heavenly Father, wherever we go, we pray that you continue to teach us to love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, with that, God bless you all, wherever you are.